Morning. I appreciate your presence this morning and what a privilege it is to be able to come together to worship God. And I'm glad that you're here, and those who regularly worship here, I'm encouraged by your presence and always appreciate the opportunity to spend some time in a study of God's Word with you. About a week ago, Levine Lorbach texted me a link to an article that she had seen online about songs that are sung in different churches. Not the Lord's Church, but this particular author was a pastor in a Church of the Nazarene. And he was making the point in this article that at least among their denomination, there are some songs that they are no longer singing. They are setting aside some of the older songs and they're having contemporary music only. So I wanted to talk a little bit with you this morning. Levine thought that that might make a good sermon, so I thought we would do that this morning. We're going to talk about some church songs that are not being sung. Now, I wanted to be clear here at the beginning. We're not talking about members of the church. I don't know of any members of the church that are wanting to get rid of songs, so this is not among brethren. But as you will see, as the lesson proceeds, you will see why this lesson is good for us. Because all of us face this cultural pressure that is on us to have things our way. Kind of like the Burger King way. Have it your way. And if something doesn't fit my way or what I think or what I want, we just don't need to have that in the church service. The church service needs to cater to my wants and needs. That's a very big cultural pressure, and if we're not careful, we can find that even among us. So, I want to talk a little bit about this lesson. And the lesson is simply this. To resist and to push back that cultural pressure that comes into our life so much involving this. And that is, if it doesn't suit my tastes and my feelings and what I want and what I think, then we just need to get rid of it. And that happens so much in our culture. And so this morning's lesson is not about brethren getting rid of songs. I don't know of any brethren that are doing that. It's about this cultural pressure that I want to talk about. This particular article was entitled Seven Hymns Churches Stopped Singing and Why. The subtitle was These Once Beloved Hymns Quietly Disappeared from Sunday Worship. All of the songs that we have just sung are disappearing. Onward Christian Soldiers and A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And we're going to sing in just a moment our invitation song, Just As I Am. And at the end of the service, we're going to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And these songs, according to this author, are disappearing, at least among them. And he wanted to write about why. Well, as I began to read this article, I'm thinking, what in the world can be wrong with these songs? And so what it is, it's an illustration of how culture pressures us to get rid of stuff that we don't necessarily like or feel. The author, Rick Rice, was a former pastor in a Church of the Nazarene. So he's likely talking about what is going on in his particular denomination. So let's look at these hymns. There were seven of them. Two of them we're not familiar with, so I just left them out of the lesson. These other five were very familiar with. And he began to talk about them. The first one that he talked about in his article was And Can It Be? We just sang that a minute ago. And here's what he said in the article. Why don't churches sing this beautiful song anymore? Some of the language is a bit cumbersome, and the melody can be challenging, especially in a day when many people don't read music and churches don't use sheet music. I don't know why the melody is cumbersome, but this begins to set the point of what the whole article is about. If there is something in the words or the music that doesn't fit me, then we just need to get rid of it. Can you imagine if that is the approach we're going to take in life? You would never have anything in a church service anymore because it just didn't suit somebody. It's a beautiful song, and we just sang it. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? What a beautiful thought that is. God's love is amazing, and His grace is incredible. We're so glad that He died for us. He goes on to talk about in the article how some people don't like this idea of Jesus dying for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let's remind us of the importance of Jesus dying for us. We've got to resist this urge that I'm going to get rid of stuff in the church service that doesn't suit me. We have to resist that urge. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. This song that we sang, And Can It Be, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for the good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're going to talk later in the lesson about the blood of Jesus. This article goes on to talk about how the people today don't like to sing about the blood of Jesus. They don't like to talk about blood, and blood makes me uncomfortable and uneasy. And it's amazing what we're getting into, where if it just doesn't fit someone's liking, then we go up to the music minister and say, I need you to remove that song from next Sunday's lineup. I'm a little offended by blood. And apparently that's what's going on in the denominations, and that's a shame. But we're also going to talk about this. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. There's people today that don't want to hear about that. Don't tell me I'm an enemy of God. Don't tell me that I have sin in my life and that I'm an enemy with God. I don't want to hear things like that. And so we're moving away from biblical and scriptural statements and principles. The next song that this author mentioned in his article was the song, The Church's One Foundation, that we just sang. He writes, here's another song that is largely overlooked in today's worship rotation. And again, the theology is so rich that the church needs to hear it. Why would we want to take this out? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. We need to hear about the church's one foundation. We need to hear that Jesus Christ is the one foundation. It might be language that we don't use, but we need to be reminded of this very thing. We may not talk about in our culture about Jesus being a foundation, and yet the Bible does. And later on in our lesson this morning, we're going to talk about the importance of songs being based upon biblical principles. Our songs need to be based on biblical principles. And these songs that we sang this morning and are singing, they're based upon biblical principles. And what's happening in culture is our culture as a whole is getting away from the Bible. I don't read the Bible. I don't care about the Bible. And when I go to church on Sunday, and I just want to sing about some stuff, But since I don't base my life on the Word of God, I don't like songs that are based on the Word of God. That's where we're headed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, after Paul had been talking about how that he and Apollos worked together and they were co-laborers in the gospel, Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, according to the grace of God which was given unto me, that's his apostleship and preaching the gospel, as a wise master builder. Paul was a wise master builder when he preached the gospel. I laid a foundation, and another, Apollos, builds thereon. But let each man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so when we sing the church is one foundation, it's Jesus Christ our Lord, our life is to be built on Jesus. Is your life, is my life built on Jesus, or is it built on the things of this world? And Paul goes on to say in verse 12 that after we build our life on Jesus, we have to build up. Have you ever gone by a business or a store or a house and all they did was laid the foundation? Eventually, they build up from there. They move up until they finish the structure. And so when we're converted to Christ, we start with Christ, but you have to build up from there, and that's you. So look at verse 12 and 13. What materials are you using in your life to build your life? It starts on a foundation of Jesus, but what are you doing to build up from there? That's you. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And so Paul goes on to say that we can start with this foundation and we can build on it. Verse 12, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble. Each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. This life that we lead, and even the judgment day, is going to determine how you've been building your life. It'll test the materials that you're using. You can either use good materials or bad materials. That's up to you. But the church is built upon, Christians are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. People may be getting away from that, but we don't need to be getting away from biblical language. The next song that this author writes about that apparently some people are wanting to get rid of is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This was written by Martin Luther. And he says it was written by him at the very onset of the Protestant Reformation. When Martin Luther, he was a Catholic priest in Germany, in Wittenberg, Germany. And when he left the Catholic Church and he nailed 95 points of disagreement that he had with the Catholic Church, 95, he listed them, nailed them on the door of the Catholic Church building in Wittenberg, and made it proclaimed that I will debate any Catholic priest on these matters. Well, once he started doing that, he was heavily persecuted by the Catholic Church. And during that time, he wrote this song where he believed that he needed to trust in God and rely upon God during these difficult times. So he writes this at the onset of the Protestant Reformation. This song reminds believers that God Himself is our fortress. Some of the words may be unfamiliar to our modern ears, but they are worth the effort to understand. That's another thing. Rather than an audience member going home and learning what these words mean and learning what the biblical concepts are, someone is saying, apparently somewhere, hey, we need to take this out of the church lineup because it's just got a bunch of old language in it that I don't understand. Again, the pressures that are on people in our modern culture. While churches today may shy away from talk of Satan's power and spiritual battles, God's truth still abides. A mighty fortress is our God. Well, I don't know what a fortress is, so let's not sing about that. Turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. God being a fortress, Martin Luther took that from Old Testament Psalms. This is just one of different places in the Old Testament where God is described as a rock or a fortress. One of the Psalms that David wrote, this is also known as Psalm 18. So Psalm 22, verse 2. Well, let's back up to verse 1. David spake unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. This is one reason why Martin Luther chose this figure. He believed that he was being persecuted by his enemies. He was well aware of this passage of Scripture. And what did David do when he was persecuted and God delivered him? Well, he writes this psalm. Look at verse 2. Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. God is my rock, in him will I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call upon Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies, and so forth. Somebody says, well, we don't talk like that today. That doesn't make a good meme. I've never seen that kind of language on TikTok or Instagram, so I don't really know what's going on there. Brethren, these are rich biblical themes that need to be in our lives. And the problem today is when people are having hard times, they don't base their life on God as a rock or a fortress. And they slip away and they fall away and they lose their soul. We need this concept in our life. We need to sing about this concept in our life. And when we take things away in our songs and in our sermons, we're robbing ourselves of rich language that can help us be faithful to God during the week. So according to this article, remove it because some of the words are unfamiliar to our modern ears. Well, you know what would make it familiar? Read your Bible. If we read our Bible on a daily basis, well, we would be familiar with these words. See, that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. These are songs that have Bible language in it. And it's unfamiliar because we're not reading our Bibles. And what a shame. And so the solution, rather than reading our Bible, is tell the church minister, could you remove that one from next Sunday's lineup? I don't understand those words. Let's look at the next song that he talks about. We just sang this, Onward Christian Soldiers. For many modern churches, the thought of warfare and spiritual conflict is a little too dark and heavy. Are you getting the sense of the story? Remove stuff that doesn't fit my personal liking. People want to be encouraged to feel good about themselves. A lot of the modern church songs are moving and gravitating in that direction. There'll either be something about the greatness of God or something about being faithful to God or God's love. Something along those lines, and all of those are biblical, and we need to sing about those things. But take a look at a lot of the more current modern songs, even songs that we sing, they tend to move away from things that are negative and things that are firm and harsh. He goes on to write, but Scripture is clear that the church is engaged in an eternal battle against Satan and the forces of evil. You can remove it from the song service, but the battle is still going to go on when you walk out of the church building, whether you sing about it or not. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are in a war. Paul said, fight the good fight of the faith. In another verse, Paul said, war the good warfare. In Ephesians 6, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. We are Christian soldiers. And yes, we're marching on to war. Now get in the battle and fight or lose your soul. I was reading also where some people don't like it because it's marchy. Onward, Christian soldier. We don't sing that way today. The modern church music isn't that marchy stuff. That was for 100 years ago. So that's going on. What does Paul say? we are soldiers of Christ. The moment we're baptized into Christ, we are a soldier in Christ's army. We're either faithful or we're AWOL. We're either faithful or we quit. And we need to remain faithful to the Lord. And there's going to be some hard times and there's going to be some hardships. And Paul says that we are to suffer hardship. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. A good soldier, not just an average soldier or a bad soldier. A good soldier following God's word. No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Are we entangled this morning? Some are. Are we entangled? Let's not be entangled. That he may please him, Jesus, who enrolled him as a soldier. Yeah. So onward, Christian soldiers. And somebody might say, well, that's too dark and heavy. Call it what you want. We're soldiers of Christ. And we need to sing about that. And we need to remind ourselves. And it's good to remind ourselves because I'm wondering sometimes if some brethren forget that there's a fight and they're losing the fight. They're losing the language fight. They're losing the modesty fight. They're losing the pornography fight. They're losing the gambling fight and the drinking and the dancing fight and other kinds of fights. We need to sing about this battle that we're in. Now, the devil is not going to ease up from day to day. Christians might ease up and say, well, you know, I'm not really a soul. I'm not into that fighting thing. That might be what Christians do, but the devil's not going to ease up. The enemy's not going to ease up. So it's great to sing about those kinds of things. This author goes on to talk about, we're going to sing this as our song of invitation, just as I am. A number of songs on this list may have fallen out of favor because the melodies are hard to sing. Some may find the language difficult to access. Imagery of war, or patriarchal language like brother and father may turn some people off. Those reasons are understandable, though each objection could be easily overcome if churches were motivated to sing them. Do you again see the theme that is going on here? If it's got words I don't like, remove the song. If it has concepts that I don't understand and words that I don't understand, and that's the world that we're living in. Again, I've known of no brethren that are doing this, but apparently it's going on in some of the denominations. And what goes on there could also affect our brethren in time if we don't talk about these kinds of things. He goes on to say with regard to just as I am, but just as I am may be in a different category. Our church is avoiding this song and others like it because they emphasize the lostness of people without Christ. People today don't want to hear that they're lost. People today don't want to hear that they're sinners. People today don't want to hear that they're helpless. I noticed in that song that we sang, And Can It Be, Jesus died for Adam's helpless race. Well, I don't want to sing about that because I don't want to be viewed as helpless. Well, when it comes to our salvation from sin, we cannot save ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. And we need to hear that we're lost. But what's interesting about Just As I Am, some people don't like it because it sounds exclusivistic, meaning I have to come to Jesus to be saved. And Jesus is the only way that I can be saved. And there's a line in there, as though people without Jesus have no plea. Just as I am, and I come without one plea. Well, we can't be singing that because there's all kinds of ways to go to heaven. And maybe I can be saved in some other way without Jesus. That's not a message the world wants to hear. And it's not one many churches are willing to share. Wow. We're getting away from singing about how I need to come to Jesus or I'm going to be lost. He goes on to say about Just As I Am, perhaps some churches find this song too negative. Others may believe it's too aggressively evangelistic. We can't be telling people out in the world, come to Jesus. We can't be doing that. In fact, we sing a song in our song, but come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Well, don't do that. because you're going to offend the visitor, who's fine. That they believe that they're already fine with the Lord. Don't tell them to come to Jesus. Do you see? But today's church, like churches across the ages, need to hear the message of human sinfulness and divine forgiveness. Jesus still bids us to come to Him, just as the song says. And people still need to come to Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I rarely agree with a Church of the Nazarene pastor, but I would definitely agree with that. There may not be a lot that we agree on, but I agree on that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. In the previous verses, Jesus had been talking about saving people. Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't want to hear that I'm laboring under sin. Let's not sing about that. And I don't want to hear that I'm heavy laden and borne down with sin and I need rest. I don't want to sing about that kind of thing. In fact, there is a song in our songbook based upon these very words. Come unto me. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. I don't want to hear, a yoke means work. I don't want to hear about anything where I need to share some duties and responsibilities with Jesus. Learn of me. Oh, I don't want to be in school and I don't want to learn anything. I've got to learn God's word. Oh no. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Wait a minute. I'm already fine when I came to visit this morning. No, we're not if there's sin in our lives. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We do need to come to Jesus. And every once in a while you'll hear a member of the church say something like, I'm not comfortable with that song. Just let me explain something. We come just as we are. We need to change. We don't leave just as we are. Some brethren have a little concern about that song because they're thinking that, well, we just stay the same. The song is just simply saying you can come to Jesus in your present sinful state. You need to leave changed, of course. Of course. Let's look at another song that he talks about. You can advance me there, Jeff. Thank you. So what happened to the hymns? In many cases, they were set aside not because they lacked truth, but because they demanded something of the worshiper. They asked us to think deeply about sin, grace, sacrifice, unity, and perseverance. They are not always easy to sing, and they are rarely easy to dismiss. This is not a rejection of modern worship music, and I would say the same as well. I'm not opposed to modern songs that we sing, which often express genuine praise and devotion. But when the church loses the hymns, it risks losing some of the theological depth and spiritual formation they provided. And I would just make a comment on that, that many of our songs in our songbook, based upon words and phrases straight out of the Bible, gives us depth to our life. Depth of thinking, depth of understanding. The truths these songs proclaim have not changed, and neither has the God they exalt. Perhaps the question is not whether we should sing these hymns again, but whether we are still willing to hear what they have been saying all along. And there's a lot of truth to that. If a song, which all of these songs that we're singing this morning, that some people apparently are wanting to get rid of, if they're all based upon the Word of God, and they are, we need to get back to hearing what the Word of God says, and then we're singing about these things that are in the Word of God. And we've got to be willing to hear and accept these statements that are in the Word of God. Blood is in the Word of God. Soldiering and warring is in the Word of God. Coming to Jesus and you can't be saved in any other way, that's just in the Word of God. And so forth. And let that be a part of our life. Turn with me to John 15. One other song before I go on to something else. When Levine texted me the link to this article. It's on the website beliefnet.org. Beliefnet.org. When she gave me the link, I noticed, I read the article and made a copy of it, and I noticed that on the same website, just down just a little ways, there was another article similar. It was titled, Five Christian Hymns That Need to Be Put to Rest. So this author, Krista Hillis, wrote this article. The subtitle is, Let's Be Honest, Not Every Hymn Has Aged Quite So Well. And so she talks about these five songs that we need to get rid of. One was Onward Christian Soldiers, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Nothing But the Blood, and that's because you can't sing about blood today. That's, you know, that's too gruesome. We Gather Together, and the Battle Hymn of the Republic. So I just selected one more of these, and Daniel, we're going to sing it as our closing song this morning. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And you've got to be thinking, well, wait a minute, what can be wrong with that? There's nothing wrong or offensive about What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It is a hymn that still brings many comfort and joy. However, some find that the imagery and overall message are somewhat simplistic, and the style is somewhat outdated. Originally released in 1865, this hymn may not click with modern listeners, although it has a piece of respected history. So it's got to click before we sing it. Turn with me to John 15. Jesus wants to be our friend. We need to be Jesus' friend. And He tells us how that we can do that. It's not simplistic. It's not childish. It's not outdated. The problem with so many people today is their friends are not Jesus. Their friends are the people out in the world leading them astray. And so Jesus, on the night of His betrayal later, He's talking with these disciples as they move toward the Garden of Gethsemane. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, talking about Himself, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So first of all, you learn the importance of sacrifice for your friends. Number two, you are my friends if you do the things which I command you. It's conditioned upon following Jesus' commands. Jesus, later on, when we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, make sure that you're following His commands. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do the things that I command. So when we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus, just make sure that we're doing what He commands. And then last of all, He says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from the Father I have made known unto you. There's such a close relationship between Jesus and us that we know everything the Father wants to know for us. It's not simplistic and outdated. It's very important. And so as we close this morning, I just wanted to say a few things about songs themselves. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29:30. Songs, when we sing songs, they teach and they admonish using God's Word. They teach and admonish using God's Word. And with the exception of just a few songs in our songbook, the majority of our songs are based upon scriptural principles straight out of the Word of God. And so when we're singing these songs, we are teaching God's Word. Back in the days of Hezekiah, when he was making some reforms and getting people back to the Word of God, they are restoring the sacrifices and the offerings and so forth, and he restores the Passover. And in the process of that Passover service, look at what we read in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites, look at this, to sing praises unto Jehovah. Look at this. Underscore this in your Bible. With the words of David and Asaph the seer. They were to sing
with the words of David. The song had the words of David. What are the words of David? Well, obviously the Psalms. This is the Word of God. They were singing songs that are based upon the Word of God. They were not songs based upon just any old words, but the words of David and Asaph that came by the Spirit. It was the very Word of God. In Psalm 56, verse 4, Psalm 56, verse 10, Psalm 119, verse 172, we sing, or they sang, the words of God. They sang what was commanded by God. Turn with me to Psalm 60. Psalm 60. This, you might find this interesting. If you have a Bible that has the little subheadings or subtitles right under each of the Psalms, turn to Psalm 60 and look at what the subtitle says. Psalm 60, for the chief musician, set to Shushan Eduth, a miktam of David. Look at this. To teach. When they sang that song, it was meant to teach. That's the purpose of it. And that's what singing is. And that's why I asked for Colossians 3, verse 16 to be read. When we sing, we teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why? Because the songs are based upon scriptural principles. What are we teaching and what are we admonishing? The very Word of God. Don't look at a song, especially the young people, don't look at it from the standpoint of, boy, it doesn't really move me. Or it doesn't click with me. Or it's not really something that I feel that I want to sing about. That's all selfishness. We need to be thinking about this. What I'm singing comes from the Word of God. And it's scriptural principles that I need to have in my life. And if there is a word in there that I don't understand, go home and look it up. And a lot of times as song leaders, we will explain that before we sing the song. But instead of having this approach of, well, you know, it's not really fitting my groove today, we need to be thinking, it's coming from the Word of God. And when I'm singing these things, I am teaching and admonishing one another. Why? Because that's the whole point. The songs are based upon the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're not teaching and admonishing worldly wisdom. We're not teaching and admonishing our think-sos and our opinions. The men and women that wrote the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of songs that are in our songbook and many other songbooks. I was raised on Sacred Selections, the old maroon book. That's the book I was raised on. Some of you are shaking your head, yes. There are many, many more songs other than the two songbooks that we have. Many, many more. And those men and women, Fannie J. Crosby, men and women, they pored over the Scriptures. They read the Word of God day and night. And they're reading the Word of God and they read a verse and they base a song straight out of that verse. The wording that comes straight out of that verse. We're talking about men and women who knew the Word of God and they're putting that to music. That's what you're singing in 2026. And the last time I checked, the Word of God is not outdated. The Word of God never loses its appeal. So in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All three of those are based upon the Word of God, with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. And then in Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The second point that I would make before we close is that all of God's Word needs to be in our life. All of God's Word needs to be in our life. We need to preach the whole counsel of God, and we need to sing the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. Well, I don't want to sing about blood. It's in the Bible. And I don't want to sing about marching along as a soldier. That's in the Bible. And all of these things that we sing about
And many songs come from all over the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And we need to preach all of God's Word, and we need to sing all of God's Word. All Scripture, all, not some, not most, all of it, is for the purpose, one purpose is teaching. And when our songs are based upon all of the Word of God, we're going to have songs that bring in all different kinds of scriptural principles that we need to have in our life. God's Word, not culture, should influence our songs and our sermons and our whole life. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 that man does not live. Can you advance that one more time, Jeff? I think there's another point in there. Thank you. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we come here to sing, God's Word needs to control that song, not our culture. And Joshua was told to meditate on the Word of God day and night. The psalmist said that a man is blessed when he meditates on the Word of God day and night. The Bible is to be in our daily lives. It needs to be in our sermons, and it needs to be in our songs. And it is. You don't need to get rid of songs that are based upon scriptural principles. And God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. You can go ahead and close that down, Jeff. Thank you. So as we close this morning, there is definitely a cultural pressure being put on. Fortunately, I've not seen it affect our brethren. So I've not seen that anywhere among us, and that's a good thing. And hopefully, it will not do that in the future. It's a shame to read an article about some songs that people want to get rid of. I never thought I would see the day of that, but maybe that's the case among some. May it never be said of us. We're going to sing this song in just a minute, just as I am. And if there is sin in your life that has not been washed away by the blood of Christ, you need to come. You are without one plea. You cannot say, I'm fine. You cannot say, I don't need Jesus. And as a child of God, 1 John 1:7-9, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me as an erring Christian. I need to come back to the Lord. If we can help you to do that, do that. But we need to come as we are, and we need to leave changed. And yes, we do need Jesus, and we cannot be saved without Him. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?